Good morning. Good morning. Praise the Lord. That's good stuff. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your fullness. I thank you, Lord, for your presence that's with us this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us when we are up and you are with us when we're down. But Lord, we thank you for making yourself known to us this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, for your word to be revealed. Lord, I pray for the blessings of heaven to come down through your word. Lord, you made a covenant with your people that you will not leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you, Father, for your continual work. We thank you, Lord, that you're working on us. I thank you, Lord, that you're working on us. I thank you, Lord, that we haven't arrived yet, but that we know where we're headed. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, the Holy Spirit, that you would begin to open our minds and our hearts to see you for who you are and what you long to do in us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning. The Lord just gave me this word about God's authentic masterpiece. In the book of Ephesians, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this little verse, and we can talk about it, but it's one that God calls us to live out. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and it really explains what I say when I say masterpiece, his master plan, and that we are God's creation. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we talk about Christianity a lot, and we talk about the purpose of Christianity, but what it really means to be a Christian is to be a little Christ-like one. That's actually the definition of a Christian. And that God actually preordained and pre-planned his work to be lived out through us. And some people say, well, I can't really do anything for God. And that's very true. We can't do anything for God. But we can do a lot with God, with him working through us and living through us. Amen? We talk about a masterpiece, and that word workmanship that we read in that verse in 10, it says his workmanship literally means his masterpiece plan, his master plan. Think about this. Before the foundations of the earth, God's plan was for you and me to be one with him. Before the fall, to be one with him, before anything ever happened, any sickness, any death, any fault, any weakness, his plan was to be one with him and for us to be his workmanship, to model ourselves after the one man, Jesus, the second Adam, that came to live an example of the work that we're called into in the family of God. And so Christianity is not just a destination, but it's a lifestyle in God lived out, right? Some people pray, Lord, I just go to heaven, and God says, I want heaven inside of you. He came down to put heaven inside of us so that until we go up to meet him in the air, as the scripture says, that we'd be found looking, watching, and working for his great name. So that we begin to partner with his masterpiece plan. We walk out of here saying, I'm God's masterpiece. You think, well, that gets a little haughty, right? That gets a little arrogant. It's God's work. He's the author, he's the finisher, and he's the crafter of our life. So it's not us putting ourselves together and thinking, oh, I'm God's masterpiece now. It's us revealing our hearts to God and being open for him to be able to work in and through our life by being a canvas. So I want to talk to you this morning about God's authentic masterpiece, and I put his scars seen through our flaws. His scars are being seen through our flaws.
(Clears
we are a flawed people. The person that says, I'm not, just committed a flaw. The person that says, I'm the most humble there is, there's no one more humble than me, I've never been lower, there's nobody lowest than me, guess what? You just arrived. Congratulations. You just attained your flaw, right? We're flawed people. But look through the Scripture, think about the Scripture, and think about how many times God used flawed human beings. Flawed human beings. Jesus calls himself the second Adam. Why does he call himself the second Adam? Because he wanted to come and be and do what the first Adam could not do because it was flawed. But he partners with his name. How many of us know that Jesus didn't have to say the second Adam? He didn't have to be likened to that, but he came as that. He came as the one that would reset the standard for what humanity was created and purposed for on the earth. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, we may have 70 years to live out on the earth the purpose of God right here. Once we cross over, if we know the Lord, we go to be with him forever and ever, but our purpose on earth has dissolved at that point. So we are on limited time. I told the teenagers this morning to redeem the time. Ephesians says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil. We're living in wicked, wicked days. And we're been called to be the workmanship that puts this thing back together in his name, not because we're doing anything right, but he's living through us, marinating the world in the goodness of God while we're living in this mess. Right? While we have these flaws, that God would see the scars, that people would see the scars of Christ through even our flawed selves. Amen? Y'all awake? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes these things to the church in Corinth. I'll give you a little backstory. He had just spoken of his testimony and his walk with God and all the things he had seen. And he talks about this man that had been to the third heaven and seen the presence of the Lord and all this stuff previously. And so it would have been really easy for the Apostle Paul and the things that he lived out and the things he saw in life. When you live a life where God tells you to heal the sick and you see the sick healed and you pray for the sick to the point to where garments are being given to you to pray over because there's supernatural healing take place, it would be easy to think, well, I've arrived. But Paul didn't make that mistake. He says in 2 Corinthians verse 12, starting at verse 7, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that he's had from the Lord. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I would be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, everybody say my strength, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. When I am weak, then I am made strong. The process to supernatural strength with God is encountering our weaknesses and embracing a God who's greater than what we can perform. God doesn't want us to perform for Him. He wants to perform through us. God doesn't need perfect performance. He needs willing vessels. He needs those willing to bear His name in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of distresses, in the midst of infirmities, that the power of Christ may be seen and lived out through our own weakness. It's important that we address the weaknesses. We have to address one thing, though. Sometimes we call sin weakness. This scripture is not talking about sin. Sin is not our weakness. Sin is disobedience. When we sin, we disobey a holy and a righteous God who is one day called the judge. And we'll all stand before Him and give an account of those things done, good and bad, on the earth. That's what the Bible says. And so He released to us, because of that, He released a mediator to come down and remove sin, death, hell, and the grave. To remove disobedience. So we're not talking about disobedience. We're talking about the process of sanctification, that we can live out a life growing closer and closer to Jesus every day. And it's through a process of being sanctified, being cleansed by His Word. It's not that we won't ever sin again, but it's that God created a way in which, as we are being cleansed and walking with Him, being sanctified in the goodness of God, the strains in this world and the sin and the darkness and the weaknesses are being diminished, should be diminished from our life. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. That's what the Bible says. Does it say He's disobedient? No. But He still had to learn obedience by the things He suffered. Sometimes our sufferings are not cause of sin, but our sufferings and our weaknesses and our infirmities are preparing us for greater and greater obedience. God wants to increase obedience, and it doesn't always have to do with disobedience. Because the disobedience was taken for at the cross. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, it's washed, it's cleansed. The thing is people can come to Jesus in a day and you can be saved in a moment. He's going to spend the rest of your life here cleaning you up. We can get saved in a moment and Holy Spirit can come and dwell in us. And He'll spend the rest of our days cleaning us up, refining us into His glory. Grace is God's unmerited favor for men, and faith is God's enabling strength for incapable men. God makes incapable men capable. God takes weak men and He makes His strength known through weak men. Paul said at the end of that verse, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." The ticket is not, I've got to get stronger, I've got to get stronger, I've got to overcome, I've got to overcome. No, what we need to do is we need to be weak in a place of vulnerable before an almighty God and say, God, I'm weak here, I need Your strength to pick me up and lift me up. And when I come into that place, then I'll walk in the promises of God. But the more that we try to clean ourselves up, the more that we'll fail. God picks flawed men to reveal His scars. I've talked to people in problems with substance abuses, and I wouldn't be able to talk to them so straight and so truthful and with such compassion and mercy and grace on their life if I wasn't at one time involved in some of that crap. I can talk to marriages that are falling apart because I lived through one and watched the merciful hand of God stick with me through that junk and that mess. God uses our story. God paints a perfect painting, but he'll allow the flaws to reveal his scars. What's authentic always has some things that the artist may have not always meant to put there. And sometimes the flaws that God's using in his masterpiece, we put there. We put those flaws there on his perfect masterpiece. And God says, I'll leave it because I'll use it. I'll use it as a testimony. I'll use it for change. And I'll take that and I'll remove that sin and I'll remove that flaw and I'll use your story to change another's life. We awaken here this morning? In Psalms 19 and 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. That's talking about creation, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The last creature he created in the garden, you know who it was? Me and you. The last living creature he created was me and you. And the word says, the first will become last, and the last shall be first. He created the world, he created everything in his glory, and the last thing he set in the garden was us, because his mind was set on us. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, we were made in his image and in his likeness. Wonder if God's plan for us was to look just like him. It's a desire among children to look like their fathers. It's a desire among sons to look like their fathers. It's a desire among daughters to look like their mothers. Because they're made in that image. And we're made in his image. And what happens is the world, because of sin, death, and the grave, has tried to remove the image and the plan of God out of our lives. Separate it. Remove the image of what we're called and created for. But God will shine through. His mercy and his grace will work through. And he's working on you and he's working on me. And he'll keep working on us until the day we cross over. And he's not working on us just to be working on us. He's working on us so that he can work through us. He's working on us so that he can work through us. Look at your neighbor and say, he's working on me. Y'all can participate. It's okay. Paul says, when I think of my weaknesses and my pains, I remember the grace and the Lord who bled for me. That verse that we read, he says, for my strength, that Jesus, the strength of Jesus is made perfect in my weakness. And he says, I'm going to boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Infirmities. Paul had this infirmity. There's all kinds of people who take that verse and they think that Paul was like had willful sin in his life after coming to ministry. And there's even people that said that Paul was like a homosexual and all this crazy mess, right? It's not there, okay? He lists what it is. He says, my infirmities, my weaknesses, my persecutions, that's what he's going through. What he's asking God to take away is, God, would you just make the Christian life a little easier? That's what he's asking. Can you make this life a little easier? And God says, no. I'm not going to make it easier. I'm going to make you stronger by that weakness. How many times do we ask God, just make this stuff stop? I don't know, I read sometime today or yesterday that Washington, D.C., rioters protesting what's going on in Israel in Washington, D.C., and saying, wipe them out, a whole nation of people. These protesters just saying, wipe them out, kill them all. Just pure hatred in America and in our capital. And you read this stuff and you're like, God, would you just come back and make this easier? And we're just on the beginnings of persecutions and distresses. Just newsflash. Jesus said all. I'm pretty sure in the Greek, all means all. All who follow me will suffer persecution. God used Paul. He was before he came to Jesus, his infirmities that he's talking about, one of his infirmities, if you study the scripture, he talks about it to the Galatians. Amen. He talks about it in Galatians, and he says, you have helped me with my eyes. Paul had some eyesight issues. And what happened was I believe that every time Paul had eyesight issues, he remembers those scales that fell from his eyes in Acts chapter 9. I just personally believe that. I think every time that he had eyesight issues, he remembers the scales and the being veiled in darkness and not seeing who God was and not seeing the weakness of himself, but seeing the strength and the power of God. And in a moment, he had an encounter with an all-righteous God and scales fell from his eyes. And I think every time he has this infirmity with his eyesight, he had to remember the time when those scales fell. What weaknesses is God using in my life to make himself known and make himself stronger through me? I remember as a kid in elementary and middle and even in high school, we'd have to write papers, you know, and do different things and create things and stand up before the class and give a presentation. Who all's done that before? And I remember doing that. And even as a young man, I remember that God had called me into ministry even as a young boy. And I'm like, I don't know about that. And I'd get up in front of the class and my paper would just be shaking out of fear. But God wants to use willing vessels. We don't get to pick who God uses. And God gets to pick us in the midst of what we think is, God, I'm not qualified. I'm not able. And God picked in Paul, basically a religious mob member who became a murderer, who started the persecution of Christians and furthered the persecution of Christians. And Jesus says, I want that one. I want the one who's so strong in himself, because whenever I weaken him and whenever I show how blinded he really is in his own self, then I can use him, because he's willing now. He's willing to make a difference now. What if I change his heart? And that's how God works, and that's how God uses us. He takes a willingness to serve him. He takes a willingness to come to him broken, and he can use that. He can't use us when we're put together, when we're too put together in ourselves. He can't use us. He can't shine through us. So often, sometimes my prayer is, God, would you just continually break me? Just break me. until that all that's seen is you. Am I making sense this morning? 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6 that says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God's breaking of us doesn't end there. When God breaks us, it's to exalt him through us. He never breaks us and leaves us broken. He always breaks us for need and then puts us back together in him so that we can stand in a righteous, holy way and live and declare the goodness of God on the earth in the middle of being flawed and past is past. He can shine that we've been broken. He's been able to put in and put back together the things that we thought we could put in on our own. He never leaves us broken. It's the process of sanctification where he breaks us. He puts life inside of us through the cross and the resurrection. The Holy Spirit indwells in us, and every day after that is him putting everything back together the way he had planned, ordained before the foundations of the earth. That he might show his glory through our whole life. And those flaws that are in our past become the scars that are seen and declare the scars of Christ today. So Paul said, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. I'm going to boast in my persecutions. Because if I hadn't have been changed by the power of God so many years ago, I wouldn't have the persecutions I have today. Amen? That's how he does it. I'm going to boast in my distresses because when I was chasing after Christians, everything was good. And now that I've come into the family of God, I understand what those are. And so I'm going to boast in those because there's a better day coming. Amen? And God says to us, there's a better day coming. If you'll let me break you, I'll put you back together and I'll show your glory through your life. I'll show my glory through your life. Not for our own, but for his. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And when he exalts us, it's because we've been humbled by him. He's put our life in us so that he can lift us up to display his glory. Romans chapter 8. This is one of the best chapters in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 8. Verse 27. This is how the Spirit works. This is how Holy Spirit works. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all, everybody say all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Sounds like it's actually God's willing desire to work in and through the hearts of people. And I wonder if in the Greek, all means all. It does. I don't know what the word is, but it means all. It means all because he says, and we know that all things work together for the good. That means whenever I went through one of my hardest days in life years ago, and I went through a nasty divorce, and I was broke, and I was all the things before that, that I had gotten involved into things and substances and all kinds of nasty life failures and flaws, that means that makes the list. And it makes the list for somebody else who hasn't experienced the promises of God yet. And that's just part of my stories. And everybody in here has got a story. And everybody in here has got flaws and got failures and got scars from those flaws and those failures. And the only reason he chooses people like us is so that we can be usable for his kingdom to reveal that story to somebody else that may be going through the same thing and hadn't hit the promise yet. Hadn't hit the promise to know. Wonder how many people know around us that work with us, that go to school with us, that live life with us. I wonder if some of those people don't know that he works all things together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We don't love God on our own. It's the Spirit of God that moves on the heart of man and reveals his love to us. And then we break over the mercy and the goodness of God, and we begin to love him in response to his goodness of the cross. Wonder how many people around us don't know that message. There's got to be more, because that's the only reason God allowed it. It's the only reason God allowed it to happen for us, because of his great goodness and because of his great name. Try it again. Look at your neighbor and say, he's working on me. He's cleaning you up, and he's cleaning me up. Ephesians 5, verse 26 through 27 says that we might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present for himself a glorious church. That's the people of God, not having spot or wrinkle and any such thing, but he should be holy and blameless without blemish. Without blemish, without flaw. God allows our flaws to become his scars. Every flaw, every mistake, every sin was bore at the cross, so that every flaw and every problem and every weakness would be seen through the scars that were taken in his hands and in his side. John 17, 17, I think Pastor preached this one last week. Sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. God can save us in a moment. He can spare our life in a moment through an encounter with him, believing. But this thing is what cleans us day by day. I said this morning to y'all's kiddos, y'all's teens, I'm not so good apart from this in the morning. And I'm not boasting, but this beats coffee for me. And sometimes I feel like if I don't drink coffee, I might catch a charge. But this beats coffee. Some of y'all who really know me know that's true. I drink a lot of coffee, probably too much. Might be a weakness. Sanctify them by your truth and by your word. This is what sanctifies us. The more we put this in and we respond to it and we let it marinate in our heart, his word will begin to change our outcomes, our words, our motives for life. This right here. So, final passage in John chapter 20. Everybody starts blaming Thomas for doubting. Oh, doubting Thomas. But all the disciples doubted, and all of them scattered when he went to the cross. Jesus said to them, he said, they'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So they all just, in fearful, scattered. And they all doubted in a way, one form or another. Thomas said this in 20, verse 27 through 31. He said to Thomas, Thomas didn't want to believe Jesus had resurrected. Paul says in another place, he says, if the resurrection isn't real, Christianity's in vain. The story of conquering the grave comes only through Jesus, and he had to be resurrected, and he was resurrected. This is the great C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist before he got saved, and he started studying the resurrection, and it's what literally led him to Jesus, was understanding that there is verifiable proof for the resurrection. Because he understood that if that's the case, then it's all in vain. So Thomas, even in his doubting, there's a place in our weakness and in our doubt. And sorry, I lost the message. John 20, verse 27 through 31. Just leave that up there. There's a place in our doubting that really, 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 the reason why we doubt is because we really, 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 really want to know the truth. So there's a place in Thomas, and he says, in an earlier verse, he says, until I see the scars in his hands. Our strength is found in our belief and in our trust in. So in 20, verse 27 through 31, Jesus said to Thomas, he says, reach your finger in here and look at my hands. He said, reach your hand here and put it in my side. It's where the spear went in. What does he say? Do not be believing, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. There's a place where we can believe in God. We can believe in the reality of God. We can believe in Jesus, and we can believe the story. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. The God has to become my God. The God has to become my Lord. And it comes through surrender, and it comes through seeing the very flaws of our life, that even in a place of doubting, Jesus said, if you just give me your flaws, I'll show you my scars. Band, would y'all come on up and play for me a little bit? He says, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Look at what I've done for you. Look at what it cost me. Jesus paid an incredible price for our flaws to reveal his scars. And we got to be a people who are not unbelieving, but believing. What has God put in my heart? And what is God forming in me, through me, that I need to believe God for? What promises of God are in my heart and in my desire to see him come, and I still haven't quite given it to him? It's not always sin. If it's sin, yes. If it's things that are keeping us from walking out an empowered life, sin's the first thing on the list that'll do it. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to be new life and life more abundantly. But what spirit of unbelief do I carry where my flaws become bigger than his scars? Jesus says he's going to work all things to the good to those who love him. I think it's just good we ask ourselves, God, do I love you? Do I love you like I used to love you? God, if I love you the way I'm called to love you, take my flaws, take my weaknesses, take the things in my heart, and let them see your scars. Everybody stand with me. We'll just pray. What I want to do this morning is I just want to invite anybody to come. We're going to go ahead and pray and dismiss. I'm just going to ask you if you feel like you need to go. But I just want us to just play and just be open to the prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that takes place here, okay? So I'm going to pray and we're going to dismiss. And whoever stays, wants to stay and come up here, please do. If you need to go, just do so, okay? Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And I thank you for your mercy that you can take flawed people and you can reveal your scars through us. That you're making us into your masterpiece and into your perfect plan, your perfect image. Not because of our work, but because of yours. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are lifted up, that you are magnified, that you are crucified. Even before the foundations of the earth, you had a plan to go to the cross, Lord, so that we could become the image and the sons and daughters you created us to become. So, Lord, I just pray, Father, if we're holding on to things we shouldn't be, Lord, that we would surrender them to you this morning so that you can give us and work through us all things to your name, so we can release the things we're holding on to and so that we can take hold of you in Jesus' name.